Somebody tell me what Christmas is all about. Okay. If somebody hadn't answered in a while. You guys have answered recently. What's Christmas all about? Caleb, you've answered. The birth of Christ. The birth of Christ. What do we mean when we use the word Advent? You guys are hearing that word. Pastor Chris is leading our Christmas music. It's called Advent. What does the Advent mean? Anybody know? A coming, yes. Not necessarily the second coming, but a coming. When we talk about Jesus' first advent, what was that? When did he come? In what form did he come? Yeah, and we all know the Christmas story. How many people read the Christmas story on Christmas morning? Do that. I want to encourage you to do that. If you don't do it with your family, ask your family to do it. Choose someone to read the Christmas story. It's just a sweet, sweet thing. Sweet reminder on Christmas morning. Jesus' coming, what we celebrate at Christmas, is his first advent. It is the coming of Christ. And he came in the form of a child, a baby, born. Remember, it was announced to the shepherds that he would be found in what kind of clothes? Swaddling clothes. Yeah, wrapped up in it. Whenever I became a dad, I learned how to swaddle my kids. Yes, y'all, many of you have been swaddled. I don't know if y'all are excited about that or not, but it's a thing. And it's wrapping them really tight with a blanket so you feel really snug, swaddled. And that's the concept. So Jesus' first advent, that was when he came, his first coming. Tonight we're going to talk about his second coming, the return of Christ, which is kind of interesting. As we come to Christmas, we're going to focus on the second coming of Christ because we come to the end of our series called Meat and Potatoes, and we've worked through different essential truths of the Christian faith. And this is the last one we're going to cover. There are so many more we could cover. I would love to talk about what happens after Christ returns. We're going to talk a little bit about it tonight, but we can't get into all the details, and I would love to. It's just a matter of time, taking time to work through it. But we're going to talk about the return of Christ as we keep working through our series. Now, I want to ask another question. What are some of the events that have happened in recent days that have caused fear and anxiety and uncertainty in our world? Anybody? Caleb? The bombing in Paris, Alex? The San Bernardino attack, 14 killed. Oh, is it gone that high now? 21 injured. Wow. Huh? 24 even? It's gone up, which is terrible. Yes, ma'am. Ah, yeah, the shooting at the Oregon. That was about 2 months ago, 3 months ago, something like that. Yes, that's right. Yeah, how do you feel when you see what you got, Jason?
Midterms coming up.
The things that create fear and anxiety, midterms coming up. How do you feel when you see something else happening on the news like the San Bernardino attacks or the Paris attack? Frightened? Anybody else? Scared? Huh? What? What was it?
He said frightened.
Oh, well, she said frightened too. That's why. She's the one I heard. Okay. That's why. I understand. Heather? Yes. Yes. People who, I mean, it gives you fear of people like that. Don't those things. Yes, Ryan? Yeah, you just don't know what to think of it. What is, how does it make you feel about the world we live in? Sad? Unruly? Who said dangerous? Dangerous? Numb? You kind of become numb to it. You can, that's right. Unless it happens to someone close to you. Then all of a sudden it becomes very real. Yes. It really makes it hard, I think, for us to have hope. Doesn't it? I mean, does it give you a lot of hope?
Not really.
This world is going in a bad direction. And that's what I want to focus on tonight as we talk. I want to think about that feeling that comes as we look around at this world and we understand the things that are happening in this world and the kind of feeling that it gives us, the anxiety, the fear, the uncertainty, All of those things. Where do we get confidence, safety, security, all those kinds of things in this world? Where do we find them? And I want you guys tonight, as we reflect on this text, to find confidence in what the Word of God says about the future. Because we don't know everything about the future. Can't tell you when you're going to die. Any of you know when you're going to die? No. We don't know our final end. Honestly, I'm going to say this is pretty significant. How long will the United States last as a country? Have you ever thought about that feeling that comes? Good, listen, guys. Have you ever thought about that feeling that comes when you imagine the possibility, but what if something happened to the U.S.? How long did, when you look over the history of the world, countries fall all the time. One kingdom's raised up, another one falls. What will be the end of the U.S.? And when you think about those things, you think, will my family be okay? How will we be? Will we make it? What will be our living conditions? Will we be okay? I mean, is everything going to be all right? What's the future? Those kinds of feelings are addressed by the Word of God. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, because we're going to talk about the return of Christ. The return of Jesus Christ. And guys, what I want you to see tonight is that the prophecy in the Word of God concerning future events can give us so much security and confidence in our daily lives. Now, it doesn't mean we know everything that's ahead, but we know some things. And I think we know enough to give us security and confidence, even when we have the whole world falling apart around us. So that's our study tonight. Our theological principle goes like this. Jesus Christ will return both personally and visibly. Those are key terms, personally and visibly, to remove the curse of sin and restore righteousness to the earth. To set things right. Jesus came the first time, and what was his purpose in coming? Huh? What did you say? Yes, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his first coming. When he comes the second time, he is coming to set all things right, to put everything in order, to put an end to sin, to put an end to oppression in this world, and to unrighteousness and sin and all those things that we wrestle with and deal with every day. He is coming to do all those things, and in addition to that, he is coming to judge the world. Because he cannot restore justice to the world unless he judges the world. Those go hand in hand. So in his second coming, those are the things that are going to happen. Now we're going to start with a timeline. A couple of weeks ago, Mr. Will came and taught on the resurrection. And a future resurrection that we will experience for those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But the question is, when does that resurrection occur? When does it happen? And I want to kind of put all the pieces together tonight, because we've got to understand when the return of Christ is going to happen. Now, Jesus said no one knows the day or the hour, right? So can we precisely say when Jesus is coming back? No. Could be today. Could be next week. Could be 10 years from now. Could be 100 years from now. So we don't know when his return is, but we do know certain things about his return. So let's take a look at a timeline. I want you guys to look at this, and we're going to talk through it. And then this is going to build into our text. We're going to be in Revelation 19, so if you have your Bibles, you can go and turn there. But we're going to start off by putting together a timeline. And I put together this just as a simple thing. Many of you have seen this. Some of you haven't. If you've seen it, that's cool. And just maybe you'll pick up something new today that's helpful. If you haven't seen this timeline before, I want you to remember it, because it helps to shape the things that are future. The Bible tells us a lot of things about the future, but it doesn't tell us all of it. So we're going to get some of the key points as we look at Scripture. tonight. First, we're going to start with a cross. Now, how many years ago did Jesus die on the cross? Around 2,000 years, right? Because it's 2015. So, and he died around 30 years old. He was probably born around 6 BC, a little before the transition from BC to AD. So around then, so we're almost to that place, that 2,000 year mark when he died on the cross, okay? But we're starting everything there because when Jesus died on the cross, something dramatic changed. That's what we've been studying. That was a major change in history when Jesus came. The Bible says in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ, God sent forth his son, which was the coming of Christ. In the right time in history, he sent forth his son. And then everything changed after that. We even base our calendars on it, BC and AD, although now they're trying to change it, right? What is it, circa, CA? You know what it is now? Yes, because AD means what? It doesn't mean after death. That's a good, that's what I always thought growing up. Yeah, say it in, you know it in Latin? Yeah, is that, Domini. But I don't know the first word. Anno, is that right? Anno Domini? The year of our Lord. Good job, Preston. The year of our Lord. So it's a countdown of the years since Christ came, the year of our Lord. So the Bible is kind of the center of history because this is the great climax when God sent forth his son to save mankind. What else are you going to date everything off of? We lived as sinners before then. For years and years and years and years, and that's what Pastor Bill taught today, redemptive history, all the way to the place when God sent forth his son. That is the crux, the core of history. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins. Something else changed, though, after Jesus ascended. Do you remember when he stood on the mountaintop with the disciples? And he left them, and he told them to stay in Jerusalem until when? Anybody know? Justin knows. I see him mouthing it. Anybody else? Yes, until they received power from on high, which was the coming of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2, he established the church. And for 2,000 years, we have had the church, the ingathering of the Gentiles. Jesus called this time the times of the Gentiles. The time when the Gentiles are coming into the kingdom, when he's drawing them to himself. And you see this in Paul when he's writing to the Ephesian church in Ephesus chapter 2. He says he's taken down the dividing wall that separated Jews and Gentiles, and now he's bringing in the Gentiles. It was a time when the Jews have been ruled over by Gentiles. From 586 BC forward, Israel has lacked a king upon the throne. And they have been ruled by the Gentiles. But after Jesus ascended into heaven, he went up into the cloud. If you remember, they were standing on the mountainside and they watched Jesus go up. Everybody look up. Really? Y'all bump heads? Okay. If you're looking up and he's ascending, they saw him ascend into a cloud out of sight, and he disappeared. It wasn't just that he disappeared while he was on the earth, but he ascended. And then, do you remember the angel standing beside the disciples? What did he say to them? What are you looking at? Why do you men of Galilee stand gazing into the air? This Jesus who has been taken up from you shall do what? Come back in like manner. Shall return in like manner. What he meant with like manner was he'll come in the clouds. So they watched him leave. And when he left, Jesus had told them, he said, unless I leave, the Holy Spirit will not come. When the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit established the church on the earth. And we have been seeing the growth of the church ever since. And it's why we sit in this building. It's why we call our church Cornerstone Baptist Church. And it's why we're not in the synagogue. Because the church is a new thing that started around 2,000 years ago. And that's what God is doing. Now, somewhere along this line is today. It's where we are. Now, and we're building to the return of Christ. Now, Jesus said that before he comes back, there would be a great tribulation upon the earth, like none has been experienced in all the history of the earth. What is a tribulation? A hard time, a difficult season, a season of trials and difficulties. And he said it would come, and we learn from other prophecies that it will last 7 years. A great tribulation upon the earth, that Jesus would not come until after that time period. So we know the return of Christ comes after a 7-year period of tribulation. Now, there are certain characteristics of that tribulation that we see in the book of Revelation and throughout, and in Daniel, Zechariah, and otherwise, that tell us what this time is like. But the two key characteristics are these, peace and wrath. But it is a time of judgment. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. It is the time when God is bringing judgment upon the house of Israel and upon the whole earth. But the key here is the whole 7 years is judgment. Half of it is a peace, and half of it is wrath. Now, the first half has peace, is peace because Israel is deceived into thinking that this man who has come, called the Antichrist, is considered the Messiah, and they're deceived. And that deception is itself judgment because of the hard-heartedness of Israel and their rejection of the true Messiah. The word Antichrist, anybody ever heard that word? What does it mean? Antichrist. It actually means more than that. Doesn't mean the opposite. It means the imitator of Christ. Did you say imitator? I was thinking I missed it. It's an imitator of Christ. They think he's the Messiah, and they believe him. But halfway through the 7-year period, at 3.5 years, he turns on the people of Israel and forsakes them and ruins their temple and tears down their worship and stops everything. And that last 3.5 years is a time of wrath. God pouring out his wrath upon this earth in the form of plagues, famine, natural disasters, God destroying, judging the earth. And when you read and follow those judgments through the book of Revelation, most of the people in the world die. We're not talking about a little thing just in the U.S. or just in Africa or something like that. Most of the people in the world die. It's not mistakable. It's clear what's happening. So there's this time of judgment that's coming. Now, at the end of that time, we get the return of Christ. At the end of that time, Jesus comes back. And he comes all the way back to the earth, literally meaning he stands on the earth for the first time since he left the earth, from when he left from the Mount of Olives on that day, or the mountaintop on that day. He returns to the earth. His second coming. This is what we mean when we say the return of Christ. And that's this text we're going to study out of Revelation chapter 19 tonight. We're going to talk about what it looks like when that day, on that day when Jesus comes back to the earth, when he returns. Okay? Now, when he returns, he will defeat all of his enemies who are battling against him and set up his kingdom upon the earth. The 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, people debate whether or not this is an earthly kingdom, last 4,000 years on the earth, or is it a spiritualized kingdom, meaning we're kind of in the kingdom now? What does it mean? I believe that it's a 1,000-year reign upon the earth. And Jesus comes back and he sets up his kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years. It's called the millennial reign of Christ. And during that time, he reigns over the whole earth. One kingdom. And we're going to look a little more carefully at what that reign looks like. Okay? So 1,000 years. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, now at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan, who has been bound for the 1,000 years, is released. And he gathers from the ends of the earth those who would rebel against Christ, and he brings them against him. And he and Christ defeats the armies of Satan and Satan himself, and he himself is cast in the lake of fire. And that is the end of the tempter, Satan, the devil, in this world. And then a throne is set up, and it's called the Great White Throne. And that Great White Throne is the throne of God. The picture there is that God himself sits on this throne. And there's a judgment. And it says the grave gave up its dead, and all the people in the history of the world who have died, who are not believers, are raised. And they face a judgment. And the Bible says that books are opened. And what's in the books? Names. What did he say? The deeds of men are written in the books. The deeds of men are written in the books. And they are judged for their sin. And all, and then there's another book written, opened. And that book is called the Book of Life. And who, what's written in the Book of Life? The names of who? The people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it says anyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life is cast in to the lake of fire. It's the Great White Throne Judgment. And God judges the earth. And that's the end. And then the old earth passes away, the old heavens pass away, and he creates a new heaven and a new earth, where righteousness dwells, and where people, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, spend eternity with God. And that's the timeline. Now, there's all kinds of different little thoughts and caveats and discussions and those kinds of things about all of this timeline. As we look, if you were to study and work through it, there are all kinds of things to discuss. Now, but the key one is, what about us? Because isn't that what everybody wants to know? Where do I fall on the timeline, right? Where are we on in God's big plan? Well, and that's part of the debate and the discussion. Some people believe that the church, which is who we are taken, is taken out of the earth before the Great Tribulation. So they never experience that wrath of God, that judgment of God. They never go through that season. I tend to believe that. I think the church is taken out then. All right? And we don't experience the 7 years. So in my mind, the next event that will happen in God's timeline is what Pastor Will talked about, that we will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And the dead in Christ will rise. Okay? But the Bible isn't super clear. It doesn't tell us all the details. So some people believe it doesn't happen at that point. They believe it happens halfway through the tribulation. Everybody goes through the peace, but then they're taken out for the wrath. Does that make sense? Well, I disagree with that. Of all the positions, I don't like that one, because the whole thing is judgment. Now, the last one says that when Jesus comes back, before he comes back, remember I said he came and his feet sat down where? On the earth. That they believe that the dead in Christ are raised, and those who are alive and remain are caught up together and meet the Lord in the air, 1 Thessalonians, and then we come back with him. Does that make sense? Or at some period before he comes back. So that is called the rapture of the church. It's the moment in time when the church, now who's the church? Raise your hand if you're the church. Yes, if you put your faith and trust in Christ, you are the church. So this is about where you're going to be. And it says the church is caught up together. It's literally snatched away to meet God in the air, meet the Lord Christ in the air. And then we return with him. So the question is, when are we caught up together to meet him and in order for us to return with him? And there's debate over when that happens. But for our discussion tonight, we don't have to know that. We don't have to know that. We have to know that Jesus is coming again. And there is going to be a day when he returns to this earth. And we want to understand what happens when that occurs. What is the significance of Jesus' return? Okay? So does that help shape the timeline? All right. Now, the resurrection that Mr. Will talked about a couple of weeks ago will be connected with that rapture of the church. That's when we experience resurrection. That's that time. So we don't know exactly when that happens, but we know it happens during this 7-year window at some point. All right. So, Revelation chapter 19. Let's turn in our Bibles and let's talk about the return of Christ. All right, Revelation. Revelation 19. Let's look at what happens. This is an amazing text. Verse 11, he says this, "And then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse." Now, can you imagine John seeing heaven open? This is great. This is amazing. Imagine you be standing out here, and all of a sudden heaven's open. Now, we're not just talking about some cloud that looks like a dog you had once, okay? Heaven opened, and he could see into heaven. And he said, "And behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it, on the horse, is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." Now, a lot of people have debated about who this horse is. And the reason is because early in Revelation, who this rider is on the horse, because early in Revelation there's someone else who comes on a white horse. And that person, after he comes on a white horse, is given the authority to take peace away from the earth in order to make war. In other words, that person can make war with the earth. Now, who would be the person that looks like Christ who would come on a white horse and be able to take peace away from the earth? Who? The Antichrist. The imitator. Remember, he's an imitator? What color horse is Christ riding on here? White. He's an imitator of Christ. So, there's been discussion, but as you read through the text, this has to be Jesus. We're going to look at why. Shane, oh yeah, you're looking good job, man. Glad you got your Bible out, man. I didn't see your Bible. Good job. All right, so that says the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness, or really better, in justice, he judges and makes war. So what is he coming to do? Judge. To judge. This is the judgment of God coming to the earth. This is the judge himself coming to the earth. He comes to make war, and his eyes are like a flame of fire. And on his head are many diadems. Now, what's a diadem? Anybody? It's a what? A headpiece. How'd you know that? Have you seen a diadem before? Harry Potter. Harry Potter. There you go. Have y'all seen a diadem on Harry Potter? A headpiece? I have never seen that. I didn't know. I need to watch some of Harry Potter. I've seen parts of it. All right, I'm going to have to find that because I got to see that. All right. Oh, I didn't give you my point, so let me give you my point. Jesus Christ will return in glory. So we're working through this. All right. A diadem is a headpiece. Now, it says that on his head are many diadems. Now, if we think, when we hear diadem, we think a crown, right? What would it look like if Jesus had a lot of crowns on his head? Wouldn't fit very well, would it? Because we picture a crown. It's a big golden thing. A diadem, in that day, that crown was a small band that would be worn around the head. And the king wore one band for every realm that he ruled. So how many does Christ have? Lots. Many. Now, some people say, well, he's probably got one for heaven, one for hell, and one for the earth. I think it's even more than that. You see a picture in the earlier in Revelation of the Antichrist and, yeah, somebody else. Might have been Satan. I think it was Satan. That they have many crowns on their heads, and it names for, one had 10, one had 7, I think it was, for all the different areas or regions of the earth that they ruled over. Well, Christ ruled over all the earth. So he is the ultimate king. That's the picture. So many diadems or crowns upon his head, but you can't think crowns like we do. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. And he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Now, where does that come from? That he is called the Word of God? Somewhere else in the Bible. Anybody know? What did you say? John, Matthew, what? John what? Any idea? John 1:1. Good. What does John 1:1 say? Y'all got it? Good. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And then John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus is called the Word of God. The Word of God. And that's what he shows here. And it says, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God, is Christ. It's an amazing picture of Jesus coming to establish his authority upon the earth. Now, the robe dipped in blood is probably a picture of his victory. It's probably not a picture of his own blood, but the blood that will be pictured in terms of his battle with this world. All right, let's keep going. Now, so Jesus Christ will return in glory. There's a few words I want you to write down. You have a couple of them. One is this: his return is personal. This is the person of Jesus Christ, the one who ascended to heaven. Now, when he ascended, what did he have on his hands? The scars. What did he have on his side? And when he returns, what will he have? His scars. This is the person of Jesus Christ. He will come back and reign. It's personal. Second, it's visible. Everyone will know. Everyone will see it. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 24, he said, look, don't, if you hear somebody say in the wilderness, hey man, I met Jesus, he's back. Are you supposed to believe him? Why? It's some crazy old man. But the first time Jesus came, what did people say? They said, I've met the Messiah. Didn't they? Why is this time different? It's going to be what? It's going to be obvious. In fact, it's going to be undeniable. That's the word I want you to write down too. Jesus said, as the lightning goes from the east to the west, it stretches over the whole sky, so will my coming be. Can you miss it when it's lightning, if you're outside at all? No. I mean, you know. Why? Yeah, I mean, you can see it. And you don't see a little part of the sky over here lit up, but the rest not. It lights up the whole sky. And the point is, everybody will know. In fact, the Revelation describes a sign of the coming of man that people could see it. Probably not for a day, but for months. They could see him coming. 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 And the Bible says that the people, when they saw his coming, they didn't cry out and repent. Instead, they said to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the one who comes. Because they still weren't willing to repent. His coming will be phenomenal. We will not miss it. It's going to be amazing. And the thing about that coming, it should drive us to recognize, you know what? Man, he's coming back, and this is a big deal. Second point, Jesus Christ will return with his saints. Look what he says in the next verse. He says in verse 14, and the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen and white and pure, were following him on white horses. Who are the armies of the Lord, of the armies of heaven here? You immediately think angels, wouldn't you? Because those are the people who fight in heaven, you know, and so on. But if you look at other texts, Revelation 17:14, Revelation And also Revelation 20 is very clear too. But 17:14 describes them as those who are called and chosen and faithful. The picture here is of believers. These are those who have been the church, all believers throughout all time, who have gone to heaven to be with God. And then when he comes back, who comes back with him? The saints. We are there. What are we wearing? White linen, not lemon, but linen. Which is a symbol for what? Purity. We have been cleansed. That's what Jesus said. We've been made pure. And what are we riding on? White horses. That's pretty cool. We got our own horse. Now, when Jesus first came the first time, what was he riding on? A donkey. Why a donkey? Symbol for peace. Good job, dude. Nice. Symbol for peace or humility. Jesus came the first time to make peace, to reconcile. The second time he comes on a horse, and a horse is a symbol for war. You go to war on a horse. You don't go to war on a donkey. It ain't going to look good. It'll be a bad situation. One, you can't charge in there very fast, and you can't get away either if you need to. You come for war on a horse, and Jesus came on a horse, and we came with him on a horse called the armies of God, the armies of heaven, having been made pure, which is pretty awesome. The saints come back with him, guys. Now, there's a whole conversation about where we are in the meantime. When we die now, where are we at? Because this isn't until future. The resurrection is not going to happen for some time. What happens to us? Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but I would say to you that when we die, we go to heaven to be with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I'll only base it on that text. There's a number of New Testament texts that seem to indicate that. So where are family members that we know and love who have died even now? If they put their faith and trust in Christ, with the Lord. And that's a big if. In a very desperate part of our lives. Significant. Okay. Now, last, because we got to finish up. Jesus Christ will return to reign supremely. Okay, look what it says next. It says, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword. Now, where else is a sword used to describe? Used in the New Testament? Where else is a sword talked about? Besides when Peter cuts off the dude's ear. Describes the Bible? Yes. It calls it the sword of the Spirit. Yes, the sword of the Spirit. What's a sword used for? Yeah, it's an offensive weapon. Jesus has a sword coming out of his mouth. What's the significance? Now, this is symbolic. What's the significance of a sword coming out of his mouth? Yes, when God created the earth, how did he create it? He said, let there be light. And there was light. Is that what he said, Morgan? Let there be light? Yes. Say yes. Okay. All right. He spoke, and it was so. Even so, the sword pictures Christ's ability to speak and accomplish his will and purpose. And look what happens. It says, from his mouth was a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. What did he do with the sword? He killed the rest of the people upon the earth who were fighting against him. In fact, the whole next section, an angel comes out, standing in the sun, and with a loud voice, he called to the birds that fly directly overhead. And he said, come and gather for the great supper of God and eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders and all the flesh of men, both free and slave, both small and great. Why? Because they were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of Christ. He spoke, and they died. The armies of the Lord, wait, we were behind him. Weren't we supposed to have a part? I was going to ride my horse. What part do we have? Intimidation. Who said that? That's a really good answer. We look good. We watch as Jesus accomplished the destruction, the judgment. All right. Look at the rest of the verse. Look what he says. With which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them. Listen. With a rod of iron. That word rod means a scepter. It's a picture that he rules with a rod of iron, pictures that he rules definitively. No one can resist his rule. He sets everything right. And he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of the God Almighty. That's big. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written. King of kings and Lord of lords. Guys, that is awesome. And he will reign. Now, for those of us, when we struggle and we see the place, the direction the world's going, and we see how harsh things are and the way people are oppressed and the way people are mistreated and how people are killed unjustly, Morgan, listen, and the way this, y'all talking over there, y'all pay attention to me. Oh, okay. All right, pay attention to me. Okay? I want y'all to hear this. We see all the things we struggle with that's in this world. And Jesus is going to set it right. There will come a day when he will make justice reign. And he will replace sin and all the implications that go along with it with holiness and with righteousness on the world. And he will restore justice. And the things that we suffer with because we're mistreated and we're abused and we're mocked and we're bullied, he will set right. And none of those things are gone anymore. And it will be a glorious day. But it will also be a sad day. Because, guys, most of the people in the world will not make it in. Not because God's unfair, but because of sin. And what we deserve is death. What he gives is mercy. But only to those who believe. So it's a sad day. In that regard. But in terms of understanding the hope we have in God, it's an amazing day. And finally the fear will be gone. Finally the anxiety and the uncertainty of this world will be gone. So guys, when you wrestle with those things, because you will wrestle with those things, it'll be tomorrow, the next week, or whatever it is. When you watch it on the news, I need you to know something. This world is not going to get better. And you guys have so much promise. And you're going to do great things. You're going to invent things. And you're going to have awesome ideas. And you're going to debate. And you're going to be learned. And you're going to teach. And you're going to train. And you're going to pour into things and pour your contribution into this world. But you know what? This world is not going to go to a good place. There is no utopia that we're going to build one day. Because sin in this world has scarred this world and it is going downhill. Now, I want you to contribute. I want you to pour in. I want you to give and support and encourage and help and do all those things. But you need to understand something. The only hope this world has is the gospel. The only hope this world has, that people have, is Jesus Christ, because he is the king, and he is the only means whereby people can be forgiven. He's the only means whereby our world can be changed. And we change hearts, And we win people for that day, because there's coming a day at the end when all of this plays out, when the question will be asked, is your name in the book? And no other question will matter. That's why we share. And we share a hope that is their only hope. Politicians aren't going to do it. No matter who we elect as the next president, it's not going to happen. We share the only hope we have, and that's Jesus Christ. So when you see the hard things, guys, be reminded about your hope. We have a future, and we know what's going to happen. We know what the future holds. We know what's ahead, even in spite of all the things we see falling around us. All right, let's pray, and then we're going to have some group time. Father, thank you for our time in your word tonight. And Lord, I ask that you would lead us as we study and as we reflect to a greater peace, a greater confidence, a greater certainty in you. Lord, an assurance that you hold our times in your hands. And no matter how bad this world gets, and it will get bad, we have hope because of the promise of eternity with you. And may we rest in that, Lord. May we lean on that. May we be renewed in that. For our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come again. And we just worship you and praise you for that. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.